Every year, on the Sundays leading up to Christmas, we concentrate on preparing to welcome the Messiah. Now, for me, whose logical nature often goes to the extreme, this seems a bit ridiculous. I subscribe to the theory drawn from Jesus' own words about the kingdom being at hand in one place and within you in another, that the Messiah is already among us. So, why prepare to receive him? And then my mystical side reminds me that we're preparing to celebrate and acknowledge his coming then. Each time he comes for the first time in the hearts and lives of humanity, and each time we as individuals allow and acknowledge his presence to be revealed in us. So I continue to write sermons, drawing lessons from those who are part of that first Christmas and trying to connect the things that happened to them with the modern need to welcome Christ once again. Now we usually begin Advent with John the Baptist and his How to Prepare for Jesus in Three Easy Steps. Repent, be baptized, and produce fruits worthy of repentance. Then John defines for us what those fruits should look like. Share your abundance. Eliminate dishonesty. And don't abuse your power. We talk about being available for God, citing Mary, the mother of Jesus. The trust of Joseph, his earthly father. The willingness of the innkeeper to give the best that he had available. And along with that lesson, we also throw in the admonition not to judge a book by its cover, as we never know what God will bring to us, when it will arrive, or where. We point out that we need to be aware of God's practice of working with the poor and the needy and the meek and the lowly by announcing the Messiah's birth to shepherds and having him born in a feeding trough. And we lay on a little guilt, reminding ourselves that God came to earth and there was no room. And then we build encouragement and joy by saying that once we worship at the manger, we are forever changed. Our lives take a different direction as exemplified by the Messiah, by the Magi, all going home in a different direction to protect the young child from Herod. We sprinkle in a few stories like the littlest angel and the crippled lamb. We shed a few tears, and we wrap it all up in the majestic bow of the incarnation. God with us. All of which satisfies the truth of preparation, as well as maintaining a place for the Messiah's consistent presence with us. And we're ready for the big event. Well, about the third Sunday, or the week before the third Sunday of Advent this year, I was jolted by one of the lectionary readings. It didn't seem like it ought to be among the texts for Christmas. In fact, I didn't use it, which may be why I had to use it today. John the Baptist sent Jesus a message from prison, no less. And he said, "Are you the one who is to come," meaning the Messiah, "or should we be looking for another?" Now that's a strange question for the man who, during his ministry, proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And I got to thinking, perhaps John, for all of his preaching, wasn't really prepared for the Messiah at all. Or maybe John was prepared, but not ready. Father David at Heavenly Rest remarked this week that there's a difference between preparing for something and being ready. Preparation implies movement toward a specific end. I prepare for a class. I prepare for a test. I prepare the sermon for Sunday. Being ready can be specific, but it also has flexibility. Being ready means you are ready for anything. And could it be that here, only 2 days before Christmas, we too are prepared, but not ready, and for the same reason as John? John was the product of his time. He expected the same kind of Messiah everyone else expected. One who would drive out those despised Romans and reestablish the realm of God. He was prepared for that for all of his life. While languishing in prison, John must have wondered, what in the world is Jesus waiting for? Why doesn't he bring the Romans to their knees and in the process get me out of this prison? And after a while, when what he expects didn't happen, comes the doubt. Are you the one that is supposed to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus had turned out to be nothing at all like John expected him to be. Instead of bringing fiery judgment, Jesus was healing the sick and raising the dead. Instead of confronting the powerful, he'd been comforting the poor and the needy. And when the followers of John the Baptist caught up with Jesus, they asked him John's question, and Jesus kind of looked at them and answered, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. All you have to do is look around," Jesus says to John's followers, "to see what's happening. This is the day of the Lord. This is the evidence that God's realm has begun." Not what John expected, and not what John thought Jesus should value or place first on his priority list. Jesus confounds our expectations, realigns our values, and rearranges our priorities. Amen. The advent of the Messiah gives us another way of seeing and living life. His teachings give us comfort and joy, but they're also edgy, and they challenge the status quo. They confront what we call the normal. And if we want to be a part of the messianic hope, we have to be ready to accept and welcome the reality in our lives. Centuries before, there was a prophet named Isaiah who prophesied about the sign that would take place announcing the arrival of the Messiah. Isaiah said, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer." The problem was, those are not the signs that John was looking for. He was expecting something more dramatic. He was expecting thunder and lightning, great signs in the heavens, a reversal of Israel's position in the world. John was prepared for that kind of Messiah. He wasn't ready for the kind that he saw in Jesus. On a barren stretch of US 50 high in the Rocky Mountains, without another tree in sight, grows a juniper tree. Nobody remembers who put the first Christmas ornament on it, but from that day to this, ornaments are added so that by Christmas Day, the tree becomes a fully decorated Christmas tree. The tree, which has no business growing here at all, has survived against all odds. People who live miles away in every direction, know and love the tree. It embodies the Christmas message. It's a sign that there's life and hope, even in a rough world. Unfortunately, those are not the kind of signs that impress people. They're not looking for the things we find valuable. They want great and flashy, ginormous signs. A Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade kind of sign, with marching bands and huge inflatable balloons. But that's not God's way. God values the little, insignificant places of life, like a manger, a carpenter shop, a cross, Abilene, Texas. God values unknowns, like fishermen, widows, shepherds, and people seated in the pews at Exodus MCC. And God values the despised and the rejected, like the lepers and the Samaritans and the sinners, all confounding our expectations, realigning our values, and rearranging our priorities. John wanted action immediately. We can understand that in the light of his situation. God takes God's own sweet time. Things happen by God's priorities. After all, God's been working on this world for hundreds of millions of years. God's purpose is just as sure, and the plan just as unstoppable as it was in the beginning. Now, I could stop here, give you the present of a much shorter sermon. Hopefully, I've given you some things to think about and not made you feel too badly on this last Sunday before Christmas. We can all agree, can we not, that in Christmas and throughout life, God confounds our expectations, realigns our values, and rearranges our priorities, sometimes making things a bit difficult to deal with, but manageable, to say the least. And we could still feel the warmth and the joy of the manger story. But I won't stop here. I can't stop here. Remember in the beginning, I mentioned John's three-step program of preparation and readiness? Remember that sharing out of your abundance thing? What John actually says is, if you have two coats, give a needy person one, and do the same with your food. Give one, keep one. That's not too bad. Some of us actually did that. I had three coats. Two fit, two didn't. I gave the one that didn't. It was a perfectly good coat. Wait a minute. Do you think John meant I should have given one of the ones that fit two? John probably didn't, but Jesus did. Now here's the point of the entire sermon. My personal epiphany, so to speak, that I am sharing with you. It was a question I was forced to ask and answer before I could be ready to face the Messiah and before the Messiah would leave me alone. If we are not ready and willing to give from our abundance, how can we be ready to welcome a Messiah who says things like, if somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too? Or things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, forgive those who use you. To be ready to live and work for the Messiah, we have to be ready to have our own lives, our own expectations, our values and our priorities turned totally upside down. Why? because the Messiah confounds our expectations, realigns our values, and rearranges those priorities. Now, to be honest, my first response to that idea was closely akin to this story. Kindergarten teacher carefully lined up four little cherubs for their annual Christmas program. Each one carried a huge cutout letter, and as they stood side by side, the letters would spell the word star. A slight mix-up occurred, and those present in the church nearly fell out of their pews as the four little performers took their places in reverse and spelled out rats. Love my enemies? Rats! Let someone take my coat and then volunteer my shirt? Rats! I'm more inclined to subscribe to the scripture that says, if someone hits you on the right cheek, turn the left and follow it with your fist. That's that eye for an eye theology. But that's not the Messiah's teaching. The birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem teaches us about expectations, about what should be valued, and about priorities. God began with a simple baby and humble surroundings. Angels sang in a sheepfield. Shepherds knelt at a manger. Magi presented gifts, and the little drummer boy played. And the God of the universe moved into our neighborhood. And the world was transformed. Joy to the world. The Lord is come.